Okay, we're going to have a reading, and you need to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And I think we're going to pick up halfway through verse 9. Elijah has gone out into the wilderness. He wants to die. He's had enough of life. The angel of the Lord comes and feeds him two times with physical food. And then he goes on to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And then we read this halfway through verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholath, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. There's no going back from that. He burnt the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people in the act. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about restoration. What do we do when our dreams and our aspirations come crashing down? I don't know whether you heard on the news this week, but we have that wacky professor scientist who died, Colin Pillinger. You see him on the news? He's the one with the massive sideburns that come all the way down. And he's the one who spent a great proportion of his life building and designing Beagle 2, that was to go in a spacecraft and was to land on Mars. As this was happening 2 or 3 years ago, there was a massive hype. He was on the telly a lot. He was just so excited, really eccentric figure, like a big kid really, just so taken up with his project. And the rocket launched. Rocket went on its journey to Mars. And eventually, Beagle 2 was catapulted towards the surface of Mars. And we never heard anything from it again. And Colin Pillinger was utterly destroyed by it. What about us in our lives? What about when everything in our spiritual lives starts to come crashing down upon us. Sometimes in our lives, we hit rock bottom. Sometimes we experience utter weariness, depression. Sometimes we experience spiritual exhaustion, that overwhelming feeling that we just cannot go on any longer. Elijah has reached that position of being rock bottom. He's exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But this morning, I want us to see how our God restores him with grace, with love, and with compassion. It's been an amazing few days for Elijah. He's been concerned with God's honor. He desperately wants people to turn back to God. Over the years now, and we are talking years, God has sustained him. He's gone on that journey of faith where he's had to take bigger and bigger steps of faith and trust in Jesus. Until he comes to that pinnacle moment on Mount Carmel, where he takes on the 400 prophets of Baal. And it's Elijah standing on his own. And the prophets of Baal are asked to call down fire upon their sacrifice, and they can't do it. And Elijah mocks them and says, "Where's your God now? Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Wake him up. Do something." And nothing happens. They cut themselves, they slash themselves, but they can't do anything because Baal is no God at all. Then it's Elijah's turn. And there on the altar, he gets them to take these huge pots of water and tip the water onto the altar. There's going to be no mistake about this one. And then he says, "Tip the water on again and again." And it's utterly drenched. And then Elijah prays to God. And fire comes from heaven. It doesn't just burn the sacrifice, it burns the water. It burns the stones. It consumes everything. And the people say, "The Lord, he is God." Except the people are so fickle. Ahab hasn't turned back to God. Jezebel, his wicked wife, is still very much in control. And the revival that Elijah has longed and prayed and worked for year after year, that seemed so hopeful, seemed so full of potential, just comes to nothing. So he does a runner. Jezebel threatens him and he runs out of town. He goes to a desert. He's worn out. He's dejected. He's depressed. And as he lies there, going to sleep under a bush in the middle of the desert, what does God do? He sends an angel. And the angel comes and the angel feeds him. Wakes him up. "Elijah, come on, eat." He eats. He goes back to sleep again. He's woken again. "Come on, Elijah, you need to eat." He eats again. And then he moves on to Mount Horeb. Spiritually now, he's in a little bit of a tangle. Spiritual battle has taken a toll. Maybe left thinking, "What have I been working for the last few years? Have I been wasting my time? All this serving God business, what has it actually achieved?" Do we ever start to think like that? I guess the reality is, if we're honest, yes, sometimes. We try so hard, but we're few in number. We've got a heart for you. We want the gospel to prosper in Wem, in Ellesmere, in North Shropshire. But sometimes it feels as if we don't get anywhere. Maybe in your service of God, for God, in the area in which you're serving, in the local church, you think, "What is this achieving? Why do I do it every week? What's it actually managing to achieve?" And you can become disheartened, discouraged, and dejected. Welcome to the world of Elijah. First point this morning, God speaks. Look at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah has now enjoyed some physical restoration, but he needs some spiritual help. And God does this. Now, how does he do it? He comes and he asks Elijah a question. Notice the type of question that it is. It's not one of those loaded questions that's full of criticism. You know the kind of questions I mean, don't you? When someone asks you a question like that, you know you're in big trouble by the way and the manner in which it's phrased. No, this is an open question. But God cuts right to the heart of the matter and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing in your life? What is God doing? He's allowing Elijah to unburden himself. He's allowing Elijah to unleash those emotional feelings. He needs to get it off his chest. God initiates this way. This is part of God's way of restoring Elijah. There's a good lesson for us there, you know. As we seek to support other Christians, we need to give folk the opportunity to talk, to release. Maybe to do it through an open question. And when someone is in a position maybe where they shouldn't be, it's not to go in steaming with a loaded question, but to provide a question that will start to deal with the issue carefully, not even offering a view. God has time for Elijah. He cares. That's a fine example for us. Second thing this morning, Elijah's problem. Look at his problem in verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." What's he saying? He's saying, "I've been zealous." He's saying, "God, I've had a real heart for you. I've tried to serve you with every ounce of my energy and being. I've wanted to see your name great in the land. I've wanted to see people turn to you. I've wanted to see you acknowledged to be who you are. I've given it everything." Lord is saying, "I think I've been right." And yet the outcome is so depressing, so disappointing. God's shown himself on Carmel, yet the king doesn't seem to care too much. He's unrepentant. And Jezebel is on the warpath now. She always was on the warpath, but she's on the warpath with renewed energy. And it all seems so futile. 3.5 years, praying for famine, praying for a drought so that people would turn back to God, and this. And then notice that he says Israel has rejected God. He's depressed by the state of the nation. Israel has rejected God's covenant. They've been unfaithful. They've abandoned God. They've kicked God out from amongst his own people. His altars have been broken down. And what have they done? They've pulled down the altars of the living God and they've plonked up these altars to Baal and the Asherah. Things that they've made with their own hands. And bowed down and worshipped to them and refused to acknowledge the living God. The facts look depressing. And in fact, Elijah's interpretation was partially correct. God has been removed. And you know, these people never obeyed God as a people again. And eventually they were destroyed with the fall of Samaria. Elijah says, "Nothing's changed. All my efforts have achieved nothing. What hope is left?" And then he says, "And I'm the only one left. And they want to kill me too." That's a reflection of his dejection. He's lost sight of reality. He's lost the plot. Now, the facts are not quite this bad. Now, don't misunderstand me. The facts are pretty bad. This is a nation that has rebelled against God and thrown him out. But it's not quite as bad as Elijah's painting. Because we know about Obadiah, a wonderful man of God. We've studied him. He's hidden, fed, watered 100 of God's prophets. So it's not quite true. What's happened to Elijah? He's lost all perspective. His spiritual depression has blinded him. He seems unable to recall the high bar of faith that he's jumped over so many times in the last couple of years. And who can blame him? How often we start to think like it's so easy for us to do it. And the third thing, God shows himself. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He doesn't criticize him. He doesn't respond directly to Elijah's unburdening of himself. But God's got something he wants to teach Elijah. He wants him to stand on the mountain. And he wants to wait. He wants him to wait on the mountain until the Lord passes by. Now, in the church Bible, when you see Lord in capital letters, it is the unpronounceable name of God, Yahweh. This is Yahweh, the holy eternal God, who is going to pass in front of Elijah. And the wind comes. It was blowing a bit yesterday, wasn't it? The wind comes. And this wind is so great, it actually destroys part of the mountain. Shatters the rocks. But God doesn't show himself through the wind. Then there's an earthquake. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? I've never been in one. I can only imagine how powerful it must be. The whole ground shaking. But God didn't show himself through the earthquake. And then they've seen fire not long ago on Mount Carmel. All-consuming, holy fire of God. But God doesn't show himself to Elijah through the fire. And then comes the gentle whisper. And this gentle whisper God speaks through. Because Elijah recognizes immediately that this is God. What does he do? He gets his cloak. And he pulls it over his face. He goes out. And he stands at the mouth of the cave. Because no man can see God and live. He covers himself. His sin would destroy him. But he knows he's in the presence of the living God. Now, scholars have tried to read loads of things into these events. I think some of it's overdone. What do these events reveal? They reveal God's character. He is all-powerful. He's the same God who gave the law on Sinai. He's the holy God who acts, but he's the caring God who loves his people and has compassion on his people. He is the caring God. It's the gentle whisper for Elijah. It's not the condemnation. It's not the judgment on him. It's not, Elijah, you've failed me. It's lifting up Elijah, recommissioning him, getting him ready for service again. This is our God who's got time for people. This is our God who loves people as individuals. He cares for them. He restores them. He picks us up when we stumble and lifts our lives up. But maybe the question for us this morning is this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing in your life? Are you not where you should be before God? It happens to us so easily and so often, doesn't it? We wander away from God. We go on a journey into a spiritual wilderness, into a desert. And we get down and depressed. Maybe the question for us this morning is, what are you doing here? What are you doing in your life? What are you doing in the position that you are right now? God isn't shouting that at you. He's saying it in a in a quiet whisper, and he's saying, what are you doing in your life? Why are you where you are in your life? Why are you not living the life that God wants you to live? Why have you wandered so far away from him? And that gentle voice urges you to come back and come close to Jesus Christ again. Maybe this morning you've never come close because you've never put your trust in Jesus for the first time. What God says to you this morning is, what are you doing? What are you doing living your life in rebellion against me, without a thought for me? I love you so much that I sent Jesus to a cross to die, to give you the chance to be saved, to be rescued, to tie your life up with mine, if only you'll do it. Maybe you need to put your trust in Jesus for the very first time this morning. But the question comes to those who are trusting in Jesus. What are you doing here? And what do you need to change? It's the gentle, quiet voice that asks that. Many Christians today get dejected in life and in God's service, become weary, tired. Next time you meet someone like this, remember how God feels about them. He loves them. He cares for them. He's got compassion for them. And you need to have that in your heart towards them as you seek to help restore them. Fourth thing this morning, Elijah's dejection. Verse 14. We have exactly the same as he said before. To the still small voice, he says, I've been zealous. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Your altars, your prophets have been killed. I'm left on my own, and they want rid of me. Same question, same response. Spiritual depression is distorting reality. He's not lying. He's not exaggerating. This is actually how he sees life from his perspective at this point in time. God has shown his love to Elijah. He said to Elijah, I'm not angry with you, but I do want to restore you. He's not under judgment. God loves him and cares for him. And he gives him this opportunity to unburden himself again to the still small voice. This time, it's against a different background, the background of being loved. When you meet a Christian worn out spiritually, remember to show them love. Get them to unburden themselves, knowing that they're loved. And make sure you tell them that they're valued, because only then can they be recommissioned. Fifthly, there's only 21 points this morning, don't worry. God's recommissioning. You see this in verses 15 through 18. What does God say to Elijah? Go back. Go back the way you came. He's gone the wrong way. It's got to be undone. This is a command to action. Go back to your area of service, Elijah. You're a prophet of God. Get back to work. God didn't give up on him. He didn't demote him. He restored him fully, and I think that's absolutely wonderful. You know, God might be saying to you this morning, why are you where you are in your life? Why are you here? But in love and compassion and mercy, he wants to say to you, go back. Go back to where you were. Journey back to the place where you need to be. You need to do that this morning. If you need to do that, then do it because you put yourself in the place of blessing. Then he's told to anoint two kings. The job of prophets was to speak for God. They were to be his mouthpieces. And this is quite significant because Jehu is to be appointed to destroy Ahab's family. You can read about that in 2 Kings in chapters 9 and 10. How the dogs ate Jezebel's body. Lovely story. And Ahab's days are numbered along with Jezebel's. Elijah knows God is going to do this. even if it's not in his lifetime. And this is Elijah back in the thick of action, fully restored and active for God. And you know, there's just something wonderful about that this morning. Sometimes in my life, I get it badly wrong. Sometimes I go to a place where I should not be. And God says to me, what are you doing there, Al? You know, the wonderful and fantastic thing is, when we go back, God restores us. And you know, he wants to use us all over again. We have a kind of a view that if someone lets us down, well, we won't try them again. We won't let them have that responsibility again. Do you know what God says? He says, I forgive, I take back, I welcome, I love you, and I want to keep on using you. I want you to serve me in your life. That's just so wonderful, isn't it? Do you remember that guy, John Mark, in the time of Paul? He went on a journey with Paul, Barnabas, and he did a bunk in the middle of his mission trip. He couldn't take it. He couldn't hack it. He let the team down. He let God down. And when he wanted to go on their second missionary journey with them, Paul says, no, I'm not taking him. I need someone I can trust. John Mark goes off. But you know who Paul asks for right at the end of his life when he's in prison? He says, send Mark to me. Because he's valuable, for his precious. An example of someone who blew it big style. He ran off the mission field. Said, I'm not doing it. And at the end of Paul's life, he said, you know the person I really value? Send me Mark. Maybe this morning, you need to understand that God wants to use you. Yes, you. He wants to restore you. He wants to commission you again. And then he's told to anoint Elisha. God decides that Elijah needs help. He's been on his own for a long time. But he's also saying, Elijah, your days are coming to an end. This is part of God's succession plan. What's God do? And there's something lovely in this again. He says to Elijah, I'm going to provide you some support. I'm going to provide someone to work alongside you. They'll encourage you. Two people doing the task will be much better than one. And I want you to pass on everything you know about God to him, because he's going to take over. And when your ministry comes to an end, I want you to take it up, to take up the baton, Elisha, and get on with it. Church leaders is involved with the equipping of people for service, to recognize gifts, to develop them. As a church, we need to be far better at doing this. Now look across you, the congregation, this morning. There are gifts battered, probably not a biblical word, all over the congregation. You've all got gifts. What we need to do as a church fellowship is unlock those gifts so that you can use them for the glory of God. And the training and development that we're doing with a limited number of people right now, it's just the start, as we want to reach out to everybody and use the gifts that God has given each of us. And then God says this, and Elijah, just for good measure, there are 7,000 people left who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You'd never have guessed it, would you? But Obadiah wouldn't either. But a faithful remnant remains who haven't kissed the statue of Baal. Who would have thought so in these dark days? But Elijah, you're not on your own. And you know, God has his people, his faithful remnant. When the missionaries were turfed out of China, the great fear in the West is that the church in China would die. Look at the church in China now. It didn't die. It flourished when the Western Christians left, because there was a faithful remnant who took up the task. What do we learn from this morning? Loads and loads of stuff. But God doesn't give up on his people. He loves them. He restores them. He uses them again. He recommissions them. What about you this morning? Where do you fit into all of this? Where are you before God this morning? What are you doing here? Put your name in there. If you've wandered, come back. If you've sinned, repent, come back. If you've not loved Jesus as much as you should have done, that's all of us, come closer. And follow God. And follow Jesus. This is a call to action this morning. And I want to challenge each of you in just a moment of quiet to think about how you will respond to God's word this morning. What are you going to do as a result of listening to God's word this morning? What are you going to do? Let's just have a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you speak to us from your word. Your Spirit takes it and plants it in our hearts and lives. We pray that that would happen this morning. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody in our congregation this morning who just needs to turn back and go back and renew that living relationship with you. Lord, give them the courage to do that. Please give them your help and your grace. May they see and understand that you have arms that are wide open, that you love your people, that you want us to serve you, that you want us to be close to you. Lord, help us, each of us this morning, to respond to your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not quite sure what song we should have ended up with after a sermon like that this morning, but I thought we would sing Behold Our God. If we don't know what to sing about, then let's look at God. He's the one who is in control. He's the one who brings the fire, the wind, the earthquakes. But he's the one who loves his own people. Let's stand ready to sing.